بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So inshallah today, does anybody remember the topic? I just mentioned it, you know. The fiqh of salah, right? The fiqh of the salah, no? Yes, the fiqh of the salah. And the reason that the importance of this topic, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave the salah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from above the seven heavens. He brought the Prophet ﷺ to the top, up to the seven heavens to give him the salah. Whereas all the other commandments, they were revealed directly to the Prophet ﷺ on this earth. So inshallah today, we're going to cover a few more of the issues pertaining to the salah and the things that are said in our salawat. The first hadith for tonight is narrated by Jabir ibn Mut'im radiallahu anhu. And he said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read in the Maghrib Salah Surah Al-Tur, and this hadith is agreed upon. So here with the issue that this hadith is mentioned in is what should be read in the Maghrib Salah. And we read last time in an authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to read the short surah and surah in Salat al-Maghrib. He would read the short mufassal, the short surahs, as from duha until the end of the Quran. But in this hadith, we find that he read Surah Al-Tur. So here the ulama, they say that one cannot judge the salah of the Prophet ﷺ or judge a hadith by a single narration. Just like if one were to only read the hadith that he read, the short surahs in Maghrib, they would not know that he read Surah Al-Tur. So reading the text together, we get a more complete picture. That sometimes he read the short surah, but on other occasions he read Surah Al-Tur. And this indicates to us that there's no sunnah in this matter. It's not obligatory to read a short or a long surah in the salawat. This is what we learn when we look at this text. In the next hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to read in Salat and Fajr on the day of Jum'ah. It's narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to read in the Fajr prayer of Jum'ah which surah? Surah As-Sajda. Yes. And which one of? Surah Al-Insan. That's right. This is what was narrated by Abu Hurairah, and in some narrations it says he used to do that on a regular basis. In this hadith here, we have a few issues that we can look at from the fiqhi perspective. Number one, previously we had heard a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ would read the longer surahs from the end of the Quran, what is called the long mufassal surah in Fajr, from Surah Al-Hujurat or to the end. But in this hadith, he read from Surah Al-Sajda, which is Surah number 32, from the longer surahs. And he also read Surah Al-Insan. So again, what does this show us? That is it obligatory to read certain surahs in the Fajr Salah? No, there's no fixed sunnah. It's not obligatory, but it shows us that the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he had an exception to the general rule. If we read the one hadith, he read the long mufassal, then we would think that even on Friday you have to read the long mufassal, which is from Hujurat to the end. But then when we read this hadith, we find that on Friday he read some other surah. So again, we cannot read one hadith and draw a conclusion from one hadith. We have to read all of the text to come to the correct conclusion. Right, Brother Salah? What happens if we just read one hadith and ignore the other hadith? What do we end up following? the hawa, that's right. We end up following our own feelings. Because we're not really following the knowledge from Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We're taking what they call in English, cherry picking. Choosing the hadith that we like and leaving out the other hadith. So here we see that the ulama, they point out that this is an exception to the rule. And they have a terminology for this, which is the am and the khas. That some texts are general in meaning, but you have some exceptions to that meaning, that text. Can I give you another example? Are we allowed to pray after Salatul Asr? Are we allowed to make prayers after Salatul Asr? The Prophet said, no prayer after Asr, right? They call this text an Aam, a general hadith. But then the Prophet said, when you enter the masjid, do not sit down until you pray two rak'ahs. So are we allowed to pray two rak'ahs after Asr? The Prophet said, there's no prayer after Asr. But then we have the text that the Prophet said, do not sit down in the masjid until you pray two rak'ahs. So, which one are we supposed to do? Don't pray after Asr or pray the two rak'ahs after Asr? Okay, here the ulama, they say that do not pray after Asr is a general text. But sometimes you have exceptions. Let's say we have Salatul Janazah, Salatul Istikhara, the Sunnah of Wudu, the Sunnah of entering the masjid. They say this is an exception to the general text. This is a view of many of ulama, Imam Shafi and others. So they say that in order to look at the correct understanding of the hadith, sometimes you have a general ruling, but then you have other texts that are exceptions to the general ruling. And they have a terminology for this in the fiqh that's called general and specific, or am and khas. And we'll find this in many places in the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's speaking about the ocean or the dead meat, He says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةِ. The dead meat is haram for you, right? But we also, do we eat something that's dead? Many of us, we often eat fish, right? Fish has not been slaughtered, right? Hasn't been slaughtered? Except in some places, I heard the Shaykh, he said that he saw a fish, and they said, they wrote on it, slaughtered according to Sharia. So he said, maybe these people are trying to make money, so they wrote this on the fish. But in reality, you don't need to slaughter a fish. So how do we understand this in light of the Quran and the Hadith? That the prohibition of dead meat, maita, is general, am. But then we find in the Sunnah, this what they call khas. That the Prophet said, permitted for you is two dead things. The fish and what else? What is Salah? The fish and locust, jarad. It's dead, it's a locust, like a grasshopper. Have any of you seen the locust? It died, and you don't have to slaughter according to most of the ulama. Some ulama say you have to pull the wings off or something, but the majority say to eat it, it's dead. And so it's an exception, or it's a special rule, in light of a more general principle. So this is what the ulama, when they look at the general text, they don't make a conclusion, or they don't take a specific text and draw a conclusion, but they look at the general, or the specific in light of the general, the am and the khas, and so on. And this is how we come to the correct understanding of the intent of the lawgiver, the intent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is what we have in this text, that even though the previous hadith said that in the Fajr prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would often read the longer of the Mufassal. The Mufassal are the short, the surahs that have a lot of breaks in between. But in this case on Jummah, he read Surah As-Sajdah, Surah As-Sajdah and Surah Al-Insan. And so here also the ulama, they asked the question, why did he choose these surahs on Friday? What was the reason, or was there a reason behind the choosing of these surahs? And if we look at the content of the surah, the meaning of Surah As-Sajdah, we find perhaps the wisdom or the reasoning behind that. Surah As-Sajdah as well as Surah Al-Insan, they talk about the creation of man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah As-Sajdah, He says that He created man min sulalatin min tin, and talks about His creation. ثُمَّ جَعْلَهُ نُطْفَةً. Then He made him he shaped him and he couldn't. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. No. So he gave him hearing and seeing. And as well as Surah Al-Insan, Allah says, hasn't there been a long period of time when man was nothing? لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. So what is Allah reminding us of in these two surahs? Our own creation. And also the surah, they address the topic of the Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Allah says in Surah Al-Fajr, if you saw the criminals coming forth on the Day of Judgment. And in Surah Al-Insan, Allah also talks about the Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And both of these events, the creation of Adam and his being put in Jannah, when, on what day was Adam created? Which day of the week? Friday. He was put in Jannah on which day of the week? Friday. He came out of Jannah on which day of the week? Friday. And the Day of Judgment, the resurrection will be on which day? Friday. So all of these events will happen on Friday. So the Prophet ﷺ, he chose the day of Friday as an opportunity to remind us of these great events that are going to happen. So he chose these surahs whose content has a correlation, has a relation to the day that he read them on. So perhaps this is one of the wisdoms why he chose these surahs. But here also, the ulama say that is it required to always read these two surahs on Friday? And many of the ulama, they said that it's not required to always do it. And they might even purposely leave it out on some Fridays to show that it's not obligatory. And out of fear that people would think that it's an obligation to read it. And even some of the ulama, when there's a big gathering like on Hajj, they will leave out reading Surah Al-Sajda on Friday. Like on, during the Hajj, when they read the Fajr prayer on Friday, some of the imams will leave it out. Out of what reason? They're afraid that many of the people that come for Hajj, they don't know Surah Al-Sajda. So what happens when the imam reads the ayah of Sajda? And then he says, Allahu Akbar, when he goes down in Sajda, many of the people who don't have that much knowledge of the surah, they'll go into Ruku'ah. And he's down in Sajda. Then he'll say, Allahu Akbar again, coming up from the Sajda, and they're coming up from the Ruku'ah. Now they're confused. They don't know why the Imam said Allahu Akbar twice. Then he says, Allahu Akbar, and he goes, he goes in Ruku'ah, at the end of the surah, and they go down and make another, they make their Sajda. So it would create confusion amongst the people, and so for that reason, that wisdom, they would leave, sometimes they would leave out reading the surah. If you have a gathering of people who don't know the ruling on sajda to tilawa, the sajda and the recitation, they might leave it out for that reason. We'll talk a little bit about sajda to tilawa in a moment. Also, some of the ulama, they say that it's important to tell the people that the reason for the surah is not just because of the sajda. Some people, they think that you have to make sajda on Friday. So they say you have to read, they think you have to read surah al-sajda in order that you get that extra sajda in the Friday prayer. And this is not the reason why this is not correct. So this should be explained to the people, inshallah. But the main reason is because of the great reminders that the surahs have about the Yawm al-Qiyamah and the creation of mankind. And then in one narration it says that he used to do this on a regular basis. Now the question comes up about the sajda tilawa. Does everybody know about that? When there's certain places in the Quran, approximately 15 places in the Quran that the ulama talk about, where the Prophet ﷺ, he used to read the Quran, and when he read that ayah, he would fall down and make sajda while reading that ayah. I think most of us maybe know in Surah Al-Najm, the end of Surah Al-Najm, he made sajda, and all of the mushrikeen and even the jinn, they even made sajda at the end of that surah. So what is the ruling on the sajda of tilawa? Is it obligatory? Is it sunnah? Does one have to have wudu? Do they have to face the qibla? These are some of the issues the ulama we talked about. Most of the ulama, they say that the sajda of, in the Quran, when you read the ayah and we make sajda there, most of the ulama, they say that this is a sunnah, but it's not an obligation. This is what the majority of the ulama say. And they based this on a hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. Once Umar radiallahu anhu was giving a khutbah, and he read the ayah of sajda, and he went and made sajda, and everybody in the audience, everybody in front of him, they made sajda with him. On another occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu read the same ayah of sajda, and everybody was about to make sajda, and Umar stayed in his place. They said, and then they asked him afterwards, why didn't you make sajda? And he said, I wanted to show the people that they didn't have to make sajda at that place. So they, based on this lesson from Umar radiallahu anhu, the ulama say, the majority say it's not an obligation. Does one have to face the qibla and be in the state of wudu to do the sajda of tilawa? This is some difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Some of the ulama, they say you have to. They say the reason why they have this difference is the sajda of tilawa, is it a salah or not? When we make the sajda of tilawa, of the recitation, is that a salah? Okay, you said no, right? So you would probably be under the Hanafi school. The Hanafi school, they say that you don't have to stand up and make wudu and so on. You make the sajda. As far as I know, they do say. Actually, this is the Hanbali school. Excuse me, you're Hanbali today. The Hanbali school, they say you don't need wudu, you don't need to face the qibla, you don't need to stand up. Wherever you are, you just say Allahu Akbar and you make your sajda. Because they don't consider the sajda an independent prayer. It's just the sajda. And they say the same for sajda for shukr. If you have a blessing, you just make the sajda. The Shafi'is, they say the sajda to tilawa is a salah. Anybody Shafi'i here? Anybody? If you follow Imam Shafi'i, you have to stand up, face the qibla, make sure you have wudu, make sure your awrah is covered, everything is just like a salah. Allahu Akbar. Then they say Allahu Akbar and they go down and sajda. Then they make another takbir to come up from the sajda. Is it done? What do you have to do to finish? Then they even make a salam on both sides. As if it's a type of prayer, they consider it in the Shafi'i school. So they would even come up with a second takbir and say, Assalamu alaikum salam. Assalamu alaikum salam, and then continue with the tilawah. Another of the issues related to the prostration of prayer is when you hear a recording, like a tape or a CD. I'm sure a lot of you, if you hear the recitation on the CD of the ayahs of the Quran. If you're listening to a tape or a CD and one of the ayahs of sajda comes, right, and say that you know that that's an ayah sajda, and you're in a car or you can't make sajda, should you turn off the recorder? Or should you fast forward the ayah sajda so you don't have to make sajda? What do you think, Brother Salah? It's a sunnah, right? If you go by there is a view that it's a sunnah. But even in the Hanafi school, they're more strict. The Ahnaf, they say it's a wajib. And they say if you read an ayah sajda, and it could have been many years ago, you didn't make sajda, they say you have to do qada of the sajda, in their view. And even if you read it at a time when prayer is not allowed, they say you have to do it afterwards. But according to the Hanafi, this is a very interesting ruling. They say that listening to the recitation on a tape or a CD, they say this is not the actual recitation. This is just an echoing of the sound. It's a microphone recorded the sound, and now it's being replayed. But the one who is reciting it, he is not making sajda. He himself, the one who recited it, says Abdul Basit, rahimahullah, he passed away many years ago. So the one who you're hearing reciting it didn't make sajda. So they say, therefore, you don't have to make sajda. Right? So if you have a CD player and you're listening to the recording of the sajda to tilawa, the Hanafiya, and this is shared by the Ibn Baz and others, they say, no, you don't make sajda. Because they say, only when the one who read it makes sajda, then you make sajda. The one who read it, he didn't make sajda, then you don't have to make sajda. And they have a story of Uthman, a very interesting story when Uthman was alone, somebody came, and he read an ayah in front of Uthman, and he made sajda. And Uthman, he went down and he made sajda with that person. And then later on, another man came in, and he wanted to test Uthman, so he read the ayah sajda, and he just waited for Uthman to make him do the sajda. Uthman didn't make sajda. So then he asked Uthman, why didn't you make sajda? And Uthman said, you didn't make sajda, so why do I have to make sajda? So to show that Uthman, he understood that only when the person who was reciting it is actually making sajda, then we also make sajda with him. So on the tape recording, whoever recited that recording, he's not making sajda at this moment, and so therefore we don't make sajda from a tape recording. But if we read it ourselves, then we can make sajda, inshallah, ta'ala. Okay, we go to the next hadith, inshallah, which is a very beautiful hadith, and this is regarding what is said when coming up from the ruku'ah. And when we come up, when we make the ruku' and then we come up from the ruku', what do we say when we come up? Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. There's actually a text here that was mentioned that the Prophet when he came up from his sajda, he said, let's read it here, on Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet he used to raise his head from the ruku'ah and he used to say, Allahumma laka alhamd, O Allah, to you is praise, mil as-samawat, filling the heaven, wal ard, and filling the earth, wa mil ama shi'ta min shay'in ba'd, and filling whatever you like after that. Ahlu sana'i wal majd, you deserve the praise and the honor. أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ, the most right that a person, a slave, says, وَكُلُّنَا لَكَ الْعَبْدُ, and we are all your servants. O Allah, لَا مَانِيَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتُ, O Allah, nobody can prevent what you give. وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتُ, and nobody can give if you prevent, the one that you have prevented. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدِّ, and no one of authority can benefit from you due to his authority. This is narrated by Imam Muslim. So here we have a very beautiful dua which was narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, and there's some very beautiful lessons in this dua. One of the lessons that part of the dua the Prophet ﷺ said, O Allah, lakal hamd min as-samawat, O Allah, to you is praise filling the heavens and filling the earth, and whatever you say, whatever you wish after that. So here there's an issue with some people. They had a question. When you make a dua and you will say, oh Allah, to you is praise a million times, can we say something like that? Oh Allah, to you is praise filling the earth, or oh Allah, send prayer on your Prophet the number of particles in the creation. Right, have you heard some of the imams that make such du'as, right? Brother Salam, I'm sure you heard this, right? Yes? Is it allowed to say such du'a? We're not actually saying, peace upon Prophet Muhammad, the number of particles in the creation. We haven't actually said it, but we're just multiplying it by the number of particles in creation, basically. Is that allowed to do that? Here we have a text that the Prophet, he did something similar to this. He said, O Allah, to you is praise filling the heavens and filling the earth and filling whatever you like after that. So he's basically saying, this one praise that I'm making, it is as much as fills the heavens. And you know how great the heavens are, the stars and the seven heavens and the angels. So in a sense, the Prophet ﷺ is praising Allah for creating such a great heavens, so many heavens. And he's praising Allah for creating the earth and so many civilizations and so many worlds of animals and creatures. We're praising him due to all of this creation with one statement. And even we find that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Alhamdulillah wa subhanallah tamla al-mizan. That saying Alhamdulillah and Subhanallah is filled the scale, and we know the scale is so huge. on the Day of Judgment, even some texts say that the whole heavens and earth will be put on one of the sides of the scale. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he praised Allah, and he's praising Him to the amount of the creation of the heavens and earth. But did he limit it to the heavens and the earth? What did he add after that? And whatever you wish after that. Is there anything other than the heavens and earth? Some of the ulama, the shaykh here, he mentions whatever Allah wishes after that. He said perhaps this is a reference to the arsh and the throne and the heavens and the jannah. Because Allah says in the Quran that the jannah itself, its width is the distance between the heavens and the earth. So the jannah itself is so much more vast than the heavens and the earth. And then we have the throne of Allah. Which is the throne of Allah greater than the heavens and the earth? No doubt about it, right? So have you all heard the hadith of the kursi? That the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah's chair, Allah's kursi, His footstool, it's greater than the heavens and the earth, like a coin is compared to, or a ring compared to a big desert. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kursi compared to His arsh is like a ring thrown in a desert as well. You see how great Allah is compared to His creation. So filling the heavens and the earth, and whatever you wish after that, includes even more greater praise than just filling the heavens and the earth. Okay, and there's one more part, maybe a little bit more for the hadith we'll read about, inshallah, which is a very beautiful statement of faith and tawheed, which is, when we say, O Allah, no one can benefit, no one of authority can benefit, or harm, لا معطي لما أعطيت, لما منعت, no one can give when you hold back, and no one can hold back when you give. And here the ulama, they explain this. When Allah gives, what does Allah give us? He gave us our lives, right? He gave us health. He gave us food. He gave us cars. He gave us Lamborghini. Anybody have a Lamborghini? Not here, but maybe, inshallah, in the future. So He gave us all of these blessings. And if Allah wants to give us a blessing, nobody can hold it back. This is a very important part. So he, nobody can stop your blessing. If you give your blessing, can anybody stop it? No, nobody can stop it. And even the ulama say this extends to spiritual benefit, like intelligence and iman and faith. These are also from Allah. If Allah wants to give somebody iman, nobody can stop it. And if Allah wants to prevent the iman or the knowledge from somebody, nobody can grant it. So these are all blessings from Allah. It's not our own intelligence that gives us these blessings. And the Shaykh, he gave us a very interesting, funny example. He said, if everybody is given, some people they think it's because of my knowledge, I get this risk. It's because of my knowledge, I get blessings. Is that true? Is it due to our knowledge? He said, if this was the case, then the animals would never eat. Animals, they don't have any knowledge, right? The donkey would never eat. So the risk comes to a creation not because of his knowledge, but because of Allah's afa, Allah's blessing, inshallah ta'ala. So this is a very essential, beautiful prayer of the Prophet ﷺ. It has so much benefit. It shows us our need of Allah and our trust and reliance on Him, and that no one can harm whom He benefits, and nobody can benefit whom He harms, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any questions on this dua or the salah in general? Yes. Anybody have a question, inshallah? Go ahead, brother. Don't feel shy if you have.
Well, about.
Yes.
If I'm the teacher, I'm explaining that I asked to do.
Yes.
To my students. And he repeats that 10 times. So do I have to make 10 sisters?
Good question. The brother's asking that if you're teaching your students and you're reciting the ayah sajda many times, do you have to keep making sajda each time? You hear the ulama, they said, no, only the first time you make the sajda, and then the times after that is sufficient. The first one suffices, inshallah ta'ala. And also even some of the ulama say, yes, go ahead.
Yeah. done. I was going to ask, is there a difference between listening and hearing?
Yes, no, that's a good point. I was going to just mention that. If you overhear an ayah of sajda, say you're walking down the street or you're walking through the masjid and somebody's in the masjid reciting Quran and he sees you and he wants to make you do sajda. So he jumps to an ayah of sajda and he reads it so quickly, so he wants to make you do sajda. And then if you get up, he'll go to another ayah of sajda and make you do another sajda. Do you have to do sajda each time? No. Why? Because there's a difference, as Brother mentioned, of salah, there's a difference between listening deliberately and overhearing. And the ulama say if you overhear an ayah of sajda, do you have to make the sajda? No. If you just overhear it, you're passing through and some kids are reciting, you don't have to make the sajda. But if you listen to it, you purposely try to hear it and listen to it, then one makes a sajda. So like for your question, just one sajda is sufficient, inshallah. If you're memorizing ayah sajda, right? Sometimes you read it 100 times. If every time you had to make a sajda, you probably would not be able to memorize it. The whole night you'd be making sajdas. No. JazakAllah khair. Very nice question. Yes, brother, salam, brother.
Does that also apply to like music if you go to a supermarket or something?
Oh, okay. This is a question about if you're in a supermarket and you overhear some music, are you sinful for this? What happens here, I think, Allahu A'lam, is like a person like riba, for example. There's a difference between if you have the authority to change it or you have no power, no authority to change it. Say somebody's saying riba to you, you're sitting down, me and say brother's talking, and you say, you know, Brother Salah, he did this and he did that, and he starts making riba. Here, do I have power to change the wrong that I'm seeing? Very easily, right? I can tell him, brother, ittaqillah, don't say this about Brother Salah. He's not here to defend himself. And I say, or even if he doesn't stop, I can walk away and leave, right? So I have power to change the wrong that is being. But if you're in a supermarket and music is being played, do you have the ability to tell them to turn the music off? Is that your authority? Or if you see women in the supermarket not dressed properly, do you have the power to tell them, go dress up, go cover up? You don't have that authority. So what do you do then? Do you not go to the supermarket? If you don't go to the supermarket, then how are you going to take care of your needs and necessities? So some this type of situation, we have a very statement of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear Allah how? As much as you're able. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ Fear Allah as much as you're able. If you're in a place where the haram is being done and you don't have any power to stop it and you have to be in that place, then inshallah we try to make istighfar, we try to maybe let's say some good words to make up for any evil that we heard, inshallah. But you're right, you should try not to, try not to like listen carefully to what's being said. Maybe one can recite some Quran to oneself to keep themselves away from the harm of that music, inshallah. So,
just to make up for the audio.
Yes. No, no. Yeah, especially these days where you have Christmas music everywhere you go. And the kids get affected by it, so we have to, like the brother, like Sheikh Khadija said, when the kids, they hear this music, they come home, Santa Claus, I saw a Christmas tree, and these kind of things, so we have to make up for that the environment that they're in. We try to make up for, counteract the music that they hear to something halal, something Islamic, to undo the effects of that harmful environment, inshallah. Kids go to public school, the whole day they hear curse words, they hear bad things. So, alhamdulillah, they come home, we try to teach them some knowledge to make up for it, inshallah ta'ala. JazakAllah khair. Any other questions?
If you are offering book prayer, now, they say, you know, once unless you recite Surah Fatiha, there is no namaz.
Okay.
Discomfort, mandatory.
Mm-hmm.
But the imam goes so fast, I mean, he doesn't give us a chance to. Should we read the more speed than imam and finish Surah Fatiha before he finishes, or should we wait, or should imam wait for a minute or two for a deep breath?
Very, very good question, mashallah. Very nice question, and a lot of examples he gave, alhamdulillah. And the imam is reciting the Fatiha, the people behind, do they have to read the Fatiha as well? Here there is a view that the imam's recitation suffices for the people behind. So in that case, if one were not able to complete the Fatiha, and the imam goes for ruku', should you keep reading the Fatiha and then go for ruku'? They say, if you can, you're almost finished. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين صلى الله عليه وسلم. Finish the body. You don't have to do the full mud, because the mud here is so mud lads, and I mean, you don't have to read so long that you miss the imam's ruku' and he comes up. Then you miss the ruku' with the imam. That's, we don't want to do that. But if a few, a little bit less, then we make the inshallah join the imam as soon as possible. But it's good to stay with the imam. But the Fatiha, like you said, for if you do read the Fatiha behind the imam, which is also a very strong view, then you should make it, try to finish it quickly and then join the imam, inshallah. As long as it doesn't make you miss his ruku', because it is very important. And like you said, many of the ulama say your whole rak'ah is invalid without it. But the issue is, does the imam have to wait for everybody behind? What are some people that read very slow? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. They read like this, and now cannot wait for everybody. So he reads in a moderate pace, not so fast, and not, you know, so long that other people are waiting for a long time. He reads in a moderate way, and inshallah the people, they try to read with the imam. If they find that every time they're not finishing the Fatiha, then maybe they need to increase their recitation a little bit more, inshallah. A little bit faster, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. But it's a good question. It's good to finish the Fatiha first and then join the imam, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshallah?
First of all, is it allowed to make the dua in
the Alhamdulillah. In the fard namaz, is allowed to make dua in the ruku' and the sujood. There is the du'a, as the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you make sajda, then make effort in the sujood. Make du'a, make effort in making du'a in the sujood. So definitely in the sujood, it is a place of du'a, no doubt about it. And not only in the sajda, the whole salah is du'a. When we make takbir, we make du'a, right? Allahumma lakal hamd, we make du'a. When we come up from the ruku', we make du'a. When we make sajda, in between the sajdas, we make du'a. So throughout the whole prayer, it's time for du'a. Even in the ruku', we can make du'a as well, inshallah. The Prophet used to say, Subhana Rabbil Azim, Rabbi Khidri. Subhana Rabbil Azim, Rabbi Khidri. But what can't we do in the sajda and ruku'? Recite Qur'an. Brother Salah, he's reviewing for his qira'ah for that day, so he makes the sajda. He says, let me read a few ayahs to review, because I have class in a few minutes. Is he allowed to do that? No. Because qira'ah, the place of standing is for qira'ah, because this befits, also some of the ulama give the wisdom that when you're standing up, then the Qur'an is recited, because this is befitting of the nobility of the Qur'an. But in the sajda, this is the time for praising Allah and making du'a. Because reciting Qur'an, when one is on the ground, this is the time of humbleness to Allah and asking for His from him. So the time for reciting is standing, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Shaykh Sadiq, any questions? Inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Astaghfirullahumma wa atubu alayka. Allah knows best.